Good.
Hear me okay, Mike?
All right, let me get you. Oh, there we go. There we go. All right, praise the Lord. So this is an exciting day in the house of the Lord. It always is.
Amen.
Had a nice conversation before this service. I won't point anybody out, but just how the presence of God has been touching them. Even last week, their lives have been touched and transformed.
Amen.
And I say that to say this: the presence of God is not something you can see, right? In fact, Jesus, when he met the woman at the well, he says, "My Father is looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth." Right? And as I said, even our salvation, it's a spiritual transaction because it's a spiritual issue. It's not something we can see and write down on paper and take a photo. It's a transaction in the spirit. So I say that to say this: it's an exciting day, not only because we're just sensing the presence of God powerfully to move in lives again today, but also, we just have an exciting announcement to make. You know, churches, among other things, are really a family, right? We have different roles, different relationships. And part of this family has been Liz Dangle. And I say that to say this, because I have known her and her mom, and now, of course, I know her husband, Mike, because we've had the privilege of marrying them in this church just within the last couple years. But they are part of this family, and as families do, we work together. Sometimes we cry together, we strive together, we bond together. But today, it's a day of celebration in so many ways, but it's a day of celebration because someone in our family has something to tell us. Mike and Liz, would you like to both come up? Donna, you are, of course, invited if you would like to, but I will leave that to you and your family. Okay, we're going to bring that microphone on, and that microphone, I believe, is the red one. All right, praise the Lord. Liz, take it away.
Hi, everyone. I wanted to say how much we love you guys and miss you so much. Obviously, it's really hard being a couple hours away, but we wanted to come back and tell you guys that we are expecting a little boy in October. And of course, we just want to share that with you guys because you are our family.
Amen. Amen. Before you sit down, I feel just led to do this. Would you be comfortable just staying there for a second? Would you just lay hands on them? The congregation, just ask in spirit, you'll join, and we'll raise our hands towards you, guys. I pray a blessing upon your life, upon the son that God is knitting in your womb, and upon your destiny. If you would like to come up, you are certainly welcome to, of course. Donna, thank you for coming. Tim? Yes, Tim and Chris, thank you. As elders, please.
You know what, Chris? Okay. I'm going to have you pray.
Okay.
Because you have a fantastic mother's heart. And for
Amen.
Family,
yeah.
You
Chris
and
McDonald,
Tim.
Chris McDonald, one of our elders.
I mean, not that
Tim
I'm terrible,
there.
But you just you just have a real anointing for that. So.
Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord.
Dear Lord, precious Heavenly Father,
yes,
it just
God.
Moves our heart at the miracle of
yes.
life, Lord
yes.
God,
that
you give each of us, Lord God, and the opportunity to worship you and to
yes.
to just fulfill your mandates to be fruitful and multiply
Amen.
In the gift that you've Jesus. Given us, Lord God.
Thank you, Lord.
I thank you, Lord God, for your creation and the way you created us, Lord God, to further your kingdom, Lord God. Lord God, right now we just pray a blessing on this baby, Lord God. We just pray a blessing on Liz and Mike, Lord God, that you would guide them and direct them in all wisdom, Lord God, in raising their child, Lord God. And Lord, we just pray for the Holy Spirit filling of this baby, Lord God,
yes.
that he would, like John, leap, Lord God, within
Amen.
His mother's womb, Lord
yes.
God,
yes.
that he be a man of God,
yes.
Lord God, that he just further your kingdom,
yes,
Lord, in these
God.
Coming generations, Lord God.
Yes,
Lord, we just declare over this baby a life of of worship to you, Lord God, a life of purpose, Lord God, and a life of furthering your kingdom. We pray a warrior's heart in this baby and a heart of intercession, Lord God, in this baby, Lord God, of strength and leadership, Lord God. Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord God, that you know him, Lord God. You even knew him before he was in his mother's womb, Lord God, that you spoke plans into that little seed, Lord God, before it was even in his mother's womb, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, and we just praise you, Lord God. We thank you, God. We just can't thank you enough, Lord. And we just rejoice over the birth of this new baby, Lord God.
Yes, God.
I thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
We praise you, Lord God, for this gift.
Amen.
Jesus.
Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's
praise
just
the
celebrate
Lord.
That.
The Lord a hand today.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for your favor. And as we go into the first song, it's well named. In fact, I'll ask you to please stand. This is the calling of the believer, that what we give on our behalf to the work of God, we give everything. In fact, this will play beautifully into the message today. Not halfway in, not quarter of the way in, not asleep at the wheel, but with everything. Worship with those words as a testimony to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Sing with us.
That you would desire your light to be seen. Break down our pride and all the things we built up inside, our earthly crowns and all our desires. We lay let hope rise, darkness tremble in your holy light. Every eye will see Jesus, our God, great and mighty to be praised. God of all days, glorious in all of your ways. Oh, the majesty, the wonders and grace in the light of your name. Let hope rise, darkness tremble in your holy light. Every eye will see
everything. We shout your praise.
With everything, we will shout for your glory. With everything, shout for your praise with every voice tremble in your holy light. Every eye will see Jesus our God, great and mighty to be praised. Let hope rise, darkness tremble in your holy light. Every eye will see Jesus our God, great. With everything, Lord, we praise you, God. We lay it all down, Lord. With everything, God, that we have, we worship you. Been around a mountain? Just me? We walk around that. We just wait for something to change. God is here this morning, and he wants to fill you up and change you this morning. And I just pray a blessing over you this morning. If there's anything that you're dealing with or walking through, just know that God is here. And he's waiting for you just to surrender to him. Amen. Faithfulness,
I I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Touching every heart, I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you.
Darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Yes,
worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Thank you.
right now the presence of God is here to take you over that wall. Whatever that thing is in your life that's impossible right now, the Spirit of God is here to meet you in that place. He's here to empower you to leap over that wall. Come on. Now, God calls us to stand in the battle. He calls us to engage in the battle, but it is His Spirit that wins that battle. It is in the Spirit of God that we have that victory, amen. It is in that place and that place alone. And it's when the enemy wants you to cross over into controlling it and doing it yourself and being that power. And that's where the enemy gets a foothold in our lives. But when we surrender to God and we stand in His Word and we declare His Word, that is the place of victory in our lives. You know, each one of us have a destiny. Each one of us have something that God has set forth before the beginning of time for you to do in your life and for you to accomplish. I keep thinking of the passage this morning where Jesus was in the garden. And it was a place where He went often with His disciples and He met with them there. And He knew that it was the time for Him to be seized by the Roman guard. And several of those soldiers were dispatched to come and seize Him. And while they were on their way, the Word of God says that He went to meet them. See, this is the part that we engage. This is the part where we go out and meet the opposition. This is the place when even the laws of the land have come against us, that we go out to meet them. And when they asked, we're here for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am He. He said, here I am. And he identified Himself as I am. And how many of you know, if you read in the Passion Translation, that when He breathed those words, I am, how many of you know that a whole bunch of those people fell out? They fell down at the breath of the very identification of I am He. I am He. But it was then that Peter rose up, and it says that he cut off the ear of Malchus, the Roman soldier. And Jesus said to Peter, do you really think that you can get in the way of what God, my God, the Father, has called me to do on this earth? Do you think that you can intervene with human swords and human anger and human intervention? Now, draw the line here. There is human intervention, and there is a time to take up arms. Don't misunderstand me what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when you show up in the great I am, God is the one that slays your enemies. Come on. It's His power. It's His word. And nothing else. You just need to show up. You just need to take your stand. We are called to be faithful. It says, be faithful to the end, and I will give you the crown of life. Come on. It's a fine line that we walk. I just want to encourage you all this morning to continue to stand in what God has called you to do. Don't turn away. Don't back down. Don't not show up. Don't not meet the Roman soldiers at the entrance to the garden. For when you show up in the great I am, there is no power of hell that can come against you and defeat you. Come on. Hallelujah. What a fantastic way to start a service with an announcement of life. Come on. Amen. We celebrate life in this church. We stand for life in this church. We stand for marriage in this church, one man and one woman. And we will continue to stand on the truth of God. Spirit, you are most welcome here. You are most welcome. We thank you, God, for the great work that you are doing. I just pray strength over those of you that feel that you're just tired. You're tired of fighting the battle. You feel overwhelmed and defeated, but I'm here to tell you that's a lie from the pit of hell. It is a lie from the pit of hell, and don't you agree with that? In Jesus' name, I break discouragement. I break the spirit of defeat. I break depression off of your life. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. And I pray right now, Holy Ghost, that you fill every person in this room with your power and your presence and your passion and your fire in the name and power of Jesus. Hallelujah. You came to empower the church, Holy Spirit. Jesus laid down his life that his church would be empowered by the fire of God. Come on. Right now, who's in the hospital. Lord, we don't know exactly what your plans are for her, but in the name of Jesus, we pray your spirit just minister to Missy right now. We thank you, God, that she knows who you are. God, I pray that you would touch her body. To be with her family in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. God, I pray that you would touch every other physical need in this room. For those that have been standing for their healing, we just declare and decree that you are the healer. You are the great I am. Holy Spirit, that you would breathe upon those physical bodies right now. Would you just signify by raising your hand that you need a healing? And don't think that you've asked too many times. You can never ask too many times. You don't know what you're fighting. Sometimes you don't know what you're fighting when you're standing for your healing. And the enemy wants you to give up. God, I pray that you would reveal what each person is fighting. And in the name of Jesus, we take authority over every infirm spirit in this room. And we break the powers of hell and the assignments of hell upon people's bodies, upon their health, upon their minds, upon their emotions, in Jesus' name. And I declare and decree freedom in this house this morning. I declare freedom in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God. Just begin to thank him. Just begin to thank him for meeting every need, every physical need, every prayer that you've lifted up, every cry of your heart. Hallelujah. God, we declare you are mighty. You are powerful. You are alive in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just say amen this morning. Can you celebrate? Can you celebrate Jesus? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Encourage someone. Tell them they're amazing. Tell them they're loved. Tell them not to give up. Don't quit. Praise God. Did you come to worship the Lord? Amen. Did you come to encounter the living God?
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Acts 17, verses 16 through 20. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he observed that the city was full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers as well were conversing with him. And some were saying, "What could this scavenger of tidbits want to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities." because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean."
Not sure what I love the most about this series. I think it's probably because as we study these passages, once again, most if not all of us have heard them before, probably heard them preached on before. But it's fascinating that the Word of God is more up to date than this morning's newspaper, and more applicable than this morning's newspaper. Just by the reading that was just rendered there, you can see that there was a culture war at the time of Paul, the Apostle Paul. It was nothing new. In fact, we'll talk about that in a few moments. But there's a culture war on today, if you didn't notice. This is a culture war over morality, over justice, over righteousness, over lawfulness. And we see things being exhibited and sent to us from the highest powers of land and highest powers of the world that we as believers and Christians and even as American citizens know that there's something wrong with what we're hearing. There's something wrong with some of the things that are taking place. It's not a matter whether we agree or disagree on whether we should, maybe going back to World War II, there was great angst on whether we should join over there and fight the Nazi regime. And it took the attack on Pearl Harbor before we were finally motivated enough to go in there and to assist the world in keeping the rest of the world from coming under the boot of the Hitler regime. But we're in that today. And so as I prepare, we continue on in the series, Faith, Fear, and the Future. Once again, I remind you that I will endeavor through the Spirit of God to connect with not only the passage and what's there we can learn from, but also to connect it to today, that these are, I believe, without question, the last days. I know the Scripture has always said that these are the last days since the time of Christ. But we see those signs not only on the horizon, but we see them right in front of us, the very things that Jesus had told us would be taking place, and Peter had told us would be taking place, and Paul had told us would be taking place, and we see those things. If I were to, and I titled this part 13, it's a provoked spirit. I remember I've done some coaching in my lifetime. I've been involved in a number of sports, and it's always a key factor to the coach. How do you motivate your people? How do you engage your people? How do we get them to step up and to step in and to give, as our PT instructor used to say, 110%, nothing less? And you better be giving 110%, or it would not be a good day for you. A God-provoked spirit. And I'm not talking about simply walking around being angry. Not at all. That's not the life. That's not the walk of a Christian. But at times, as we read in the passage, just like Paul, his spirit was provoked, what was taking place around him. And this anger, this righteous indignation caused him to take action. As I do at times, I look at my series and I look at my messages, and I can often break them down into a category of faith. One of my most important passions is to preach the faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Faith that even times that we don't understand necessarily what's taking place, knowing that the Word of God is true, knowing that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, He died on the cross, He was resurrected by the power of God, and because He's resurrected, we can have resurrected life as well through faith in Jesus Christ. As I said at the outset of this message, or of the service today, God took care of a spiritual problem that we can't see by faith that we can't see to resolve that old nature by receiving Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God is engaged. It's a spiritual transaction, not a physical one, although it affects the entire body, soul, and spirit. So I often preach on faith. So I often preach on identity, who we are in Jesus Christ. Boy, I'll say this much. It's like, you know, it's like this. It's like you, again, let's say, many of you have been involved in coaching. Let's just say that you have the greatest people in front of you for whatever team, whatever sport, whatever you're engaged in. You know their ability, but they don't. And until they fully recognize who they are, even your teachers as your students, until they fully recognize who they are, they will never walk in the destiny that God has prepared for them as believers. They will never walk as in the destiny that's set for them and the opportunity in our culture until they recognize and believe who they are. I preach on identity quite often in this because it's not a matter of what I think I am or who you think you are. It's a matter of what the Word of God says that I am in Jesus Christ. I'm not worried about me without Christ. Those days are over. It's who I am in Christ. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, a couple things became new. No, all things. But it's that walk as we walk these things out. I'm not the man that I was last week or last month or last year or 20 years ago. Praise God every day. And that's why Paul says, walk out your salvation in fear and trembling. He's not saying walk towards your salvation. He says this, when you've been saved, you need to walk that out. It's part of our sanctification process of becoming like Christ. C.S. Lewis, and I believe it was in Mere Christianity, he put it this way. He said that the word Christian means little Christs. And basically, we're like a statue of marble and chipping away. And Jesus is chipping away so much so that in time, we look more like him every day. I often preach on holiness. We want to walk a Christian walk, but it's not like the Gnostics who said, it doesn't matter what you do in the body. You can live in the body as sinful as you want to. It's your spirit that's been redeemed. If anybody has that teaching and thought process, it's clear to me they're not redeemed at all because you can't read a word of God and think that's okay. And not only is it a requirement, but it's a way for us to draw closer to God, not only so he is pleased, but frankly, you want to be fulfilled. If you want to have a hope in your life, you build that relationship of holiness. And all of a sudden, those anxieties of that disconnection with the God of the universe go away. I often preach on the miracles and the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite things is to talk about the miracles because we know that the Word of God says that the miracles that took place here, Jesus says, these things you're going to do and even greater things because I go to the Father. And we know that's true, but the church often dumbs that down. And what we do is we take the Word of God down to our experience. How about we this? How about we take our experience up to the Word of God and said, this one's right. This one's right. Because it is right. Paul writes in Romans, for the same spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you, believer. Those are identity messages. Miracles and the power of God. But today, I'm giving you a call to action. This is a call to action for the church. In fact, this story, as we read through it, and then we'll end the message, I'll go in the book of 2 Peter. But if you have your Bibles, you'll want to be open there because the part that we read, I'll go through, and I'm going to continue on a little bit more in Acts chapter 17. But this is a call to action. There's no miracles in this story. Even as we read forward, there's no miracle that you can put your finger on and say, oh, Paul, they took handkerchiefs from Paul's body and they laid them on the sick people and they were healed. Or there's nobody, the blind aren't being healed, the lame aren't being walked, or are able to walk. Today is a call to action. So, in fact, if you like I didn't give you an outline, I apologize. The Lord gave this to me as the week went on. And so I'm going to use my favorite letter, which is P, because my last name starts with it. So there are going to be some P's. If you'd like to make an outline, here we go. So first, the first thing that takes place in this story is actually we don't see it. It's Paul's preparation. Paul's preparation. God prepared Paul for this event. Here on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, 2,000 years ago. Paul didn't show up. Then God says, okay, it's like a top and I'm going to spin you now. You get going. God had prepared him. And I say that because that translates to all of us. One of my favorite stories or accounts to talk about how God prepares his people is the story of Moses. Let's look at Moses just for a moment before I move on. Moses was born into a culture of Hebrews that were slaves for almost 400 years. They knew all that was left was slaves. Nobody knew how to be a prince. Nobody knew how to be a leader. Nobody knew anything how to lead people other than maybe some small family groups. But God separated Moses for the call. He prepared him in that basket as he was pushed out on the river. His mother went to try to save his life, and so that was God's will. He was spared, and he wasn't brought back and put into the Hebrew culture. He wasn't brought back and thrown into the Nile by Pharaoh's soldiers. No, he was taken by God's grace and design into the palace, and he became a prince, and he learned how to be a leader for 40 years. This Hebrew is in the palace. All of his family and friends and relatives, hundreds of thousands, if not over a million, are out there in the land working as slaves, but he's learning how to be a prince. At 40 years of age, you know the story, he got a little ambitious, a little cocky, how he's going to release God's people because he knew he was a Hebrew, and he committed murder. And because of that, the Pharaoh at the time said, if you're going to kill one of my people over your people, you're going to die. And so he ran. So he already knew how to be a leader, how to be a prince, but now God showed him something else. He showed him how to be a shepherd. You can't read the scriptures without seeing the significance of shepherds from David all the way to Jesus Christ, how to shepherd the people, because they didn't need a tyrant to lead them. And God prepared him. How did he do that? By shepherding the people for 40 years. I'm sorry, by shepherding sheep for 40 years. We'll get to that part later. Shepherding sheep for 40 years. Now, I've never been a sheep herder, but I've heard they're kind of tricky. They don't really, it's kind of like maybe herding like cats, they say these days, right? And so yeah, they may follow you, but they just have this tendency, as Jesus said, to wander off. What shepherd would not leave the 99 to go after the one? And so Moses, in 40 years after he's on the run and he's in the wilderness on the backside of the desert, he's been a shepherd now 40 years. He knows how to care in a loving way. And that's when God activated him at 80 years of age. He had been prepared for that moment, for that burning bush in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 3. That preparation came over 80 years of time. So it is with the Apostle Paul. Here's Paul. He just didn't show up and God planted him there. He prepared his life. And you say, why are you telling me this? I'm telling you this because of this. God is preparing you and has been preparing you, whether you recognize it or not, for the months and years ahead, for the plans that he has for you. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, a plan to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan for a hope and a future. It's called a plan. And that plan doesn't happen in a day. It happens over a lifetime. And so it was with Paul. Paul, I will take a lot of time. He was taught by one of the greatest teachers in Israel of his day, probably as a teenager. He sat under the teaching for probably at least 5 years under a man named Gamaliel. He was a respected teacher of the law and well known. But at this time, Paul was learning the law. He was a Pharisee. He, in his early 20s and mid-20s, he was a hater of Christians. He did all that he could to stop what they called the way. And he persecuted the church to their death. But you know the story on the road to Emmaus, the road to Damascus, Syria, about 30 years of age. He has a pocket of arrest warrants, a religious arrest warrants in his pocket, him and his friends. And they're going to arrest Christians who are off the reservation as Jews. And they, because they were following Jesus, they were going to arrest them, bring them back to the high priest in Jerusalem, and either punish them, imprison them, or kill them. When he had that experience, when the light came down from heaven and knocked him off the horse and the voice from heaven, and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And he gives them instructions, and I won't take the time to go into that story because I want to finish this one that we're working on. But he's transformed in a day, but understand the history of Paul. He was saved there on that day by that revelation from that heaven, from the light, that light from heaven at about 30 years of age. But then he went to Arabia, according to his writings in Galatians chapter 1, for about 3 years. He's over in the wilderness learning from the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. He's learning, and he's learning all these things that he didn't know about. He knew the Old Testament, but he didn't recognize that this was the Messiah when he came out of that three-year period. He learned. He then went to Jerusalem. He worked with the apostles, Peter and James and the apostles. And then he went to Tarsus, his hometown, and then ultimately to the church at Antioch. And he was there for another 10 years. So he's redeemed at about 30 years of age. And now he's finally 43 years of age. You look at the New Testament and the book of Acts, there's no indication of anything that we would say significant happened to him. When I say significant, miracles. But he was in the process. He was in the preparing process all that time. And he had been prepared for this day. You have been prepared, church, for this day. You are not living in 2023 by accident. If we believe that, then we don't believe God. Period. We are not some accident. And I'm talking to every child. Regardless of our age, Whether our parents plan to conceive us or not is not the point. We've been conceived by the power of God for a purpose. Period. It says there in chapter 17, verse 16. In fact, I'll catch you up. So Paul is now in Europe, first ministries. In fact, we might even talk about the Philippi story maybe next week. That's on my hit list for this series. I haven't got to it yet, in the Philippian jail. I'm not sure if the Lord will lead that way next week or not. But now they've been in Thessalonica in Europe. And then they got the Jews where they were teaching got angry at them. They threw them out of town. They went down to the next area. It's called Berea. And they again began to preach the word of God in the synagogue. Many were receiving Jesus Christ. The Jews did not like it. That's competition for the synagogue, the Jews. And so they're ready to string Paul up. And they basically by night take Paul by himself. They leave Timothy and they leave Luke there. They take Paul and they take him out by the sea. And then they take him down to where we are today, to Athens, Greece. He gets down there. He says, hey, his people that helped him escape the city, go back, tell Timothy to get down here as soon as he can. So Paul's in a holding pattern, a waiting pattern. But there in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting, what was he doing? He was waiting. He wasn't even on the clock, so to speak, but he was. He's waiting for them at Athens. He's waiting for Timothy and his co-workers to come back. And Silas, of course, was with him. Was with Timothy. Come, you know, tell him to come. He's waiting. But his spirit was being, what? Provoked. He was being provoked. It was being stirred up. The word during the Greek means aroused to anger. And that's where we live today. I'll be honest with you. Maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think I am from talking to you. My spirit's being stirred up. It's being stirred up because I see the wickedness. As he saw the city was full of idols, full of wickedness, what I'm seeing today is a culture, and we're going to talk about where some of that comes from very quickly in the history of where, how this has taken place. And his spirit is now aroused to anger. Athens, Greece, it's one of the oldest cities in the world. It's still the capital of Greece. It is known as the birthplace of Western civilization. Do you remember in high school they used to have the class Western Civ, right? Right? They still have that? I don't know if they do or not, but you would learn, and you would learn a lot about the Greek. We'll talk about, I'm just going to talk a couple minutes about philosophers, because they're in this story. We got the Stoics that are here and the Epicureans. I'll talk briefly about them. That's not my main point. It's the birthplace, and it's named after Athenia, the goddess of wisdom. One of the key goddesses was Athenia, and they named the city Athens. While he was waiting, he saw something. Why? Because he was looking at culture with spiritual eyes. Paul wasn't there on his phone. I'm not demeaning phones. He wasn't there on his phone. And he wasn't there just swimming. And I'm not against swimming. He was watching with spiritual eyes the culture around him where God has placed him. He was provoked in the spirit by what he saw. The city was full of idols. And I say this about these idols very, I'm going to cut to it very briefly. Worship of almost all of these idols that would have been in the city drew on one common thing. It's their love of sensuality. Maybe the better word is sexuality. That's how they, in their mind, they would worship these gods, because these gods, quote unquote, were derivatives of Satan and his angels. And they would do everything against God himself, the character of God and the nature of God and the commands of God. So it's not surprising the love of sensuality was pervasive throughout the city. That's how they worship. I want to mention a man because now here we live in 2023. How did we get here? I couldn't possibly name the series of people that were instrumental in where we are today, what we see taking place. But I want to give you just one or two. Sherry mentioned about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was praying before the crucifixion, before his arrest, he was praying, Father, if possible, may this cup pass from me, this cup of death, the crucifixion. Yet, what did he say? Yet, not my will, but your will. I bring you back up to a man from, he lived in the 1800s and early 1900s. His name is Aleister Crowley. He is considered the wickedest man in the world. He's now dead. Aleister Crowley. He is the father of modern Satanism, occult, and he had a motto for his followers for Satanism: do what thou wilt. Look at the juxtaposition of Christianity in Christ's statement, Father, not my will, but your will. Aleister Crowley, who is the father of basically Marxism, communism, Satanism, maybe better Satanism is more than Marxism. Marxism would follow that line of thinking, no. The wickedest man in the world, he's named that, and it wasn't by me. Do what you will. He identified himself as a prophet of the new era in humanity's spiritual development, an age he termed the Aeon of Horus. Don't minimize what I'm telling you. Horus, the ancient god, that connection there with Baal and Ashtaroth, it's the same godhead. And he introduced what's called the Thelemic pantheon, a collection of ancient gods and goddesses who either literally exist or serve as symbols, archetypes, or metaphors. Includes a number of deities, primarily a trio adopted from ancient Egyptian religion. Followers of this will practice religions including, here's the ones you know, Wicca, Gnosticism, Satanism, Luciferianism. All of them have the one thing in common, not surprising, a love of sensuality. A love of sensuality. Paul's spirit was provoked to act because of that. And I believe without question, believers, this is what's provoking our spirit by seeing the culture. If you watch the series, I know Pastor Sherry led it by Jonathan Kahn about the return of the gods. And he makes a compelling argument, a very wise and solid of a Jewish background. Those gods that we talk about and read about as mythology are actually real gods, quote unquote, with a small g. And now they're making their resurrection through, and they're basically manifesting themselves through humans who are willing to adopt their way and their culture, and they're on the upswing. If you haven't watched that series, check with Pastor Sherry. I'd love for you to watch it. So Paul now has been prepared. Now he's been provoked, and next he's been positioned. He's been positioned, and I said, everything I talk about Paul applies to us. You've been prepared. If your spirit's provoked, God's going to position you to where he needs you to be. 17 and 18 of that passage. Paul was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. Paul was positioning himself to deal with what his spirit was being checked with. His spirit was being stirred up. It was provoked. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler, seed picker, whatever they call him in any translation, wish to say? They didn't believe him. Others, he seems to be the proclaimer of a strange deity. The word there is actually demons. They respect the demons, not like us as Christians know that they're from Satan, because he is preaching Jesus and the resurrection. He was doing church things. I put it in my notes. He was doing church stuff when these philosophers showed up. This is the birthplace of what's called Western philosophy. And if you study the history, I don't have the time. I have some things in my notes, but I don't have the time to go into all of them. But it began in this what's called the Aegean region, around the Aegean Sea. And of course, Athens would be the capital of this thought process. They were reasoning, and they were looking for a couple things: meaning to life and ultimate truth. They were looking for those things. It's interesting, in 2023, New Age religion is doing the same thing. We call these New Age religions. You will hear that. Remember, these are very old age religions. There's nothing new under the sun. And they will tell you, this is how you'd be satisfied in life. This is the key to success if you follow this New Age religion. It's old age religion. It started at least in 600 BC in that region. They were looking for ultimate truth. And then quickly, in about 100 years, about 500 BC, the philosophers around that time thinking, you know what? That's not working. I don't know what truth you're finding in all your studies. That's not working. And they became what they call the skeptics. And they're still around today, too. The skeptics and the sophists, they realized that, and the sophists were of this belief system. I'm going to say this because this is the one that's prevailing today, 2023. They believe the unjust person, the wicked person, they realize that the crime actually pays and might is right. That's what we're seeing today. That is why, the best example I can give is this. That is why men are now in women's locker rooms. I'm just going to use that as an illustration because it's in the newspaper. It's on the news every day. And we know it's wrong. And every time I deal with issues, and actually now I know why, because they're part and parcel All these are part of what's part of the satanic worship of sensuality. These are all parts of it. Abortion is part of it. Illicit sex. Sex outside of marriage is part of it. Homosexuality is part of it. Gay marriage is part of it. Now you say, well, are you picking a transgender as part of it? Are you picking on those people? No, because adultery is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Lying is wrong. Unforgiveness is wrong. And the church is replete with it. But we never condone that, ever. But I see our culture condoning what is outright blatantly against God's will for man's life. The sophists began to take place, and they kind of took charge. In fact, the sophists were the ones that predicted Friedrich Nietzsche. I'll talk about him in just a moment very quickly. But they were basically forerunners of a guy named Nietzsche, a German philosopher, who said that we need a Superman to come upon the face of the earth and take charge. And he doesn't have to be good. Frankly, evil is good in their book anyway. It doesn't matter. It's as long as might makes right and you're in charge. Boy, we're seeing that taking place in our government. But Superman, and ultimately the ultimate Superman, as we know, according to the Word of God, is going to be the Antichrist. He is coming. Nietzsche, speaking of him, was a sophist. He, again, bringing you back to the current day, he's now dead, as I said. Nietzsche regarded Christianity as the most fatal and seductive lie ever existing. So understand, when you can't figure out where these philosophers come from, they follow people like this, and he has a great following in the world of reason. I'll call it reason. It's actually lack of reason. I'm going to skip over some of the philosophers. I don't have time to talk about them, but I will say this, though, that what you see taking place even back then, was they're searching for truth and wanted to be ultimately a guy named Protagoras. He came up with the motto, homo mensura, man is the measure of all things, therefore denying any type of higher God. And he was not the originator of that thought. The originator of that thought was the serpent in the garden when he told Eve, you will be like God. God doesn't want you to be like him, but if you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God, and you can be your own boss and have your own way. And that's what we see today. It's a focus on self and our own agenda. A guy named Socrates came along. His pupil was Plato. Plato's pupil would have been Aristotle. These men would become what was called the golden age of reason, bringing things back to at least there must be ethics and law, because if not, culture cannot survive. They were doing well until about 300 BC, when the Stoics and Epicureans began to be the main players on the scene. And this is the scene 300 years later that Paul walks into, the Stoic philosophers and the Epicurean philosophers. Interesting, the Stoics are basically, the name fits them well. Materialism is the goal. But you find peace of mind by what they call imperturbability. I can hardly even say it. We don't use that word. Peace of mind is this. And they're looking for peace of mind. Just don't let it bother you. That'd be a good motto for the Stoics. If I'm walking down the street and a brick falls on my head, that's just the way it goes. Just whistle Dixie and get beyond it. The Epicureans were more of they were like the hedonists, only they were fine-tuned hedonism. Epicurean says the purpose of life is getting pleasure and avoiding pain. We see them today as well on the scene. But Paul, now that he's been positioned himself, he gets a platform is next. Paul's platform is on the Areopagus. It's the hill of Mars. It's called Mars was the god of war. And now they invite him and bring his teaching to the Areopagus. I think it's interesting. It's called Mars is the god of war. And that's what this is named for. And whether they knew it or not, a spiritual battle was about to take place. And it's the battle of the wickedness of the philosophy of man in contrast with the word of God and the promise of God and the ways of God. And Paul's the one who's going to deliver those things. But these men, it says there, they loved nothing more. They would sit there, and we didn't get to that verse, I don't think, but it says verse 21, now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. They wanted to hear a new philosophy. These philosophers now had been around, I mean, obviously they didn't live that long, 600 years there in Athens. It's been going on. They're trying to find the truth. They're trying to find answers to life. What's the purpose of life? There's always something that has to be something better. I put it this way. Yesterday's philosophies were now in the scrap heap of human thought, and they were seeking a new one, something that would satisfy, something that would give them answers. What they're looking for is God. Every man is looking, every man, every woman is seeking God, whether we know it or not, because that is the answer. He is the answer. He gave us the way through His Son, Jesus Christ. He empowers us as believers through the Holy Spirit. It is the answer. And finally, proclaim. Paul's opportunity to proclaim. He's walking around the street. He makes a connection with these guys. He said, you know, guys, I'm going to paraphrase 2023 lingo. You guys, I could see you're very religious. They weren't religious like we would look at it that, but they did honor, quote unquote, these gods. I could see you're religious. You have a religious bent. But as I'm walking around your city, I saw an altar and it was vacant. It says to an unknown God. I'm going to tell you who that unknown God is. I'm going to tell you about His Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And begins to tell them about Jesus Christ and the resurrection and how Jesus died for all mankind, not just the Jews, but the Greeks, which these men were. The unknown God to them, whether they knew it or not, was Jesus Christ and God in heaven. So I'm going to read a couple of verses, as I told you earlier, out of 17 that we didn't read earlier. I'm going to read, start at verse 29. Here's what Paul says to them after he sums that up. He tells them, really religious, I'm going to tell you who this unknown God is. It's God of heavens. Verse 29. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. He's condemning their altars, by the way. Right there. Verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He has fixed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. It was too much for some of them. They had a hard time believing that. This sounds crazy. And frankly, I'll be honest with you, it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. That people they can't believe that God could raise somebody from the dead. I believe if they believe God would raise somebody from the dead, they would believe in Jesus. I think that's one of the obstacles, as it was then. Some of them received the word, some did not. I want to just talk, though, about proclaiming, because I will call what I'll call this, I'll call it the silent, or the sin of silence. The sin of silence. And from this, from what I just said to you, I'm going to use a woman who became a queen. Her name is Esther. This is the time that after the dispersion that the northern tribes of Israel had been wiped out, and then Judah and Benjamin had been taken captive by the Babylonians. They'd been moved over, and then the Medo-Persians took their place. Cyrus the king would come on the throne, and these people were living in faraway lands in Babylon and Assyria, all over the place. Anyway, this Jewish woman gains favor within the kingdom over there, and she becomes one of the queens. She becomes the queen of the king. Of the pagan king. Well, there's a pagan court officer. His name is Haman. He doesn't like the Jews. He hates the Jews because he hates the cousin of Queen Esther. His name is Mordecai, because Mordecai refused to bow down to this pagan. And he didn't like that. He didn't like the Jews in general. He didn't like the people from Judah. So he conspired with the king, paid off the king on a certain day it was going to come that throughout all the land, which they are under control of, which they would say was all the known world at that time, that on a certain day he's going to send out orders, and on that day all the Jews are to be murdered. To be murdered. Mordecai gets word of this. He's not able to come into the queen's court, so he sends a messenger. Tell Queen Esther she better intercede, because our people are dead. If you don't. She sends back a word from that same messenger. She says, you tell my cousin, Mordecai, as much as I would love to do that, I'm not able to do that. I cannot approach the king unless I'm invited. And if I do, I do so at the threat of my life. Mordecai gets that message. He tells the messenger, you go back to her again. You tell her this. Esther chapter 4, verse 13. And Mordecai told the messenger to answer Esther this way: do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all of us, all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? That's a word for you guys. That's a word for the church today. We have been prepared for such a time as this, to stand for righteousness. You say, it seems like I'm getting steamrolled. It seems like no matter what we do, the laws are pervading us. We're being now threatened and we're being, you know, just pushed away and pushed down. I recognize that. That's the time that the church needs to rise up and fight harder, because we serve a king. We're part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and we are servants of the king to instill righteousness, to make this place look like that place until he comes. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My job is for his will to be done on this earth. Amen. And so is yours. Amen. I say that in a good way. Hope you take it that way. And I'm going to close here with this. In 2023, we see the worship of pagan gods taking place through sensuality. I lived through this in the 1960s, what they called the sexual revolution. They would glamorize, again, the females taking their bras and burning them. It's a symbolic act of the freedom that they have, the sexuality, recreational sexuality. It's just, it was taken about as much significance as going to see a movie. It was just something people began to do. It was never like that before the 60s. Not that it didn't take place, but it wasn't endorsed and it wasn't as rampant. Pornography and X-rated media, abortion for unwanted pregnancies because of the sexual promiscuity. It's all part of that. The gay pride, the rebellion, the demand of gay marriage and the transgender. It's all part and parcel to the same rise of these pagan gods that we're seeing taking place. It hasn't gone away. So I close, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read something out of 2 Peter. I want you to be aware of this, because what you're facing today, believer, is nothing new. Peter is well aware of it, and he's going to give us some amazing illustrations, some examples. Because as believers, church, I'm not trying to make anybody angry. I'm trying to encourage you to listen to the Spirit, because I believe he's provoking the spirit of the church today. Not to do evil, by the way, not to do violence, but to stand for good. So I'm not misunderstood. And sometimes you got to get a little bit loud. Sometimes you got to get in people's space and take a stand. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm just going to read some verses out of here, because as I've just finished on that, the worship of these pagan gods that Athens, that was provoking Paul's spirit, it was more than just because they were idols, which he knew was against God's will for people to worship idols anyway, but it was how they worshiped, the promiscuity and the sexuality. There's always that connection in the pagan practices. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. I think we talked about this last week too, not in this passage. Destructive heresies. Heresies, anything that goes contrary to the word of God. And I'm not saying interpretations over whether there's eternal security. I'm not talking about interpretations of the scripture that are unclear. I'm talking about clear in violations of the scripture. And I'll give you one: marriage. Marriage. I'll be honest with you, this isn't a matter of what I want. This is a matter of what God has ordained, period. He's ordained marriage, a man and one man and one woman. That's his ordination. As much as we try to tinker and toy and change it and think we can change God's law, we can't. I'm all for fair treatment. I'm all for fair treatment. I don't want to see anybody lose out by whatever. I don't agree with other lifestyles, and they don't agree with mine, but I will never hate them because of it, but I will take a stand when man starts to put his foot into God's law and say, I'm going to change this a little bit. It's not working for me. Paul says these were coming. Even denying the Master, Jesus Christ, who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their, get this, sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Jumping down to verses 4 through 8. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, you read that in the book of Genesis, it's because they were coming down and they were committing, interbreeding with the women of the sons of men. Verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, because he was pure in all his generations, a preacher of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin was immorality and sodomy, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, if people were paying attention, not you, the culture. And if he rescued righteous Lot, he rescued him from Sodom and Gomorrah, oppressed by sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for what, and this, don't miss this, for what he, meaning Lot, what he saw and heard, that righteous man, Lot, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day for their lawless deeds. Is anybody here? Is it any wonder why you believers, it's not a matter of being self-righteous. It's a matter of your spirit being stirred up and seeing these gay pride parades and things. Again, this isn't about their lifestyle. This is about demanding it in the culture, and that when it goes against God's will and God's ways, that's the problem. And Lot is tormented in his soul. He was provoked in his spirit because he saw what was taking place day after day, and he felt like a stranger in a foreign land. This isn't right. I know something's going on here. Verse 9. And then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation or testing, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who go after the flesh and its corrupt desires, and despising authority, daring self-will, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Down to 14, talking about their lifestyle, having eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. In verses last in this chapter, 18 and 19, for speaking arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. We lived in the freest country on the face of the planet in the history of the world, and I would argue we are the most enslaved people in the world. And when I say that, I'm talking spiritual bondage, dissatisfaction, depression, sorrow, anger, just unsatisfied. Malcolm, say, well, that's not you. Well, praise the Lord. Part of it's because you're a believer. You wouldn't be here if you weren't at least thinking of a godly life. But I will tell you, because I've lived in this world as you, that we live in some of the most in the most unsatisfied culture that there is on the face of the earth. Is it any wonder that when the book of Revelation talks about the mysteries of Babylon and talks about their sorcery, the word there in sorcery in the book of Revelation, and they would not repent of their sorcery, the word there is pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy from it. It's a drug-induced happiness. I'm not here to condemn that. I recognize the value of medicine. Medicine's in the Bible. What I'm saying is that this is the pursuit. This has become the pursuit of these people is the pharmakia. That's what I'm talking about. Okay. And then I'm just going to read a couple something from chapter 3, then I'm done. So if you have your Bible, write down to chapter 3. So Paul says to these people, knowing first of all, then in the last days, mockers will come with their own mocking, following their own lusts once again, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes the notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. But the present heavens and earth by his words are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this fact escape your notice, beloved, that to the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any would perish, but all that would come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And there, verse 11, he asked this question, knowing this, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and goodliness? You can close your Bible, so I want the worship team to please come up. Church, I want to underscore, as I said at the beginning of my message, just like it was for Esther, even though she didn't recognize it, when you read the story of Esther, from the prompting of her cousin Mordecai, she finally said, I'll do it. She said yes, and by her saying yes, she saved her people. She interceded on behalf of her people. The king granted her favor. She was able to tell him the conspiracy was taking place by Haman, what his plan was, and that she, in her fact, herself was a Jew. It didn't go well for Haman, who hung on his own gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. But I say this to say, you have been prepared for such a day as this. You say, well, I don't know what's next. I'm not asking you to know what's next other than pray. But you are influencers in the culture where you exist, where you live, where you interact. And sometimes Paul was busy mending tents. And sometimes he was busy just talking in the synagogues, arguing with Jews. But there's other times when he was given a platform, and people, because he was prepared for that, I don't know what your platform is or will be, but you have been prepared for such a time as this. To stand for righteousness, what we know is right. It's not a matter of whether the perfect person. Paul wasn't the perfect person. None of us are. Have we been prepared for this place and this time to stand up for godliness and righteousness, to stand up for the next generation, for stand up for the kingdom of God? That's what we're called to do. Amen? We're going to bring the lights down in the house. We're going to sing a closing song, and we'll then release you. But I want to just encourage you all. This is as I said, this message is more of a call to action than anything. That I believe without question, every believer in this house has somehow had their spirit provoked by what we see taking place in our culture. And we'll all have different responses. We don't all respond. We're not all called to do the same thing. But we are all called to take a stand. We are all called to speak out when we see what's wicked taking place. We are all called to instill godliness and righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit in our culture. That's our calling. Please stand. I want to pray, and then we're going to sing a closing song. As I pray, and as we sing, I don't know how God is. It never ceases to amaze me. I'll finish a message, and I'll find out later. Somebody was hearing something that I said that I'm thinking. I look at my notes. I don't even remember saying that. It wasn't me speaking it. That's why. It was the Holy Spirit, because that's how He works. And if God's speaking to you about something, I really want to encourage you to deal with it in a way, right, as we're worshiping God, His presence is here. Not that you have to be in this church to do this. If you need prayer, I want you to please come up. We have some wonderful, Pastor Sharon, some of our wonderful elders will be glad to pray with you and just to help you. As I said, I heard a testimony just this morning of a favor that was granted at last week's service. Someone had found relief and release that they've been seeking for years.
Amen.
And you may think it's impossible. It's never going to happen. Watch God work.
That's right. Amen.
Watch God work, because this is not the work of men. It's certainly not the work of this preacher, but the Holy Spirit still works today in the church. Amen?
Amen.
So please come up. If you need prayer for something, I believe God is here to give deliverance today. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So God, right now, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. You're an amazing God. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much. God, we admit at times, especially these spiritual battles, we're not equipped to handle them. But God, thank you that we're not the ones that have to fight the spiritual battle. Jesus fought that for us. So So God, right now, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing, will come in this house upon each one. You'll reveal to us things that are standing in the way between our relationship with you, our relationship with others that we love. We say we love, but we can't make the connection. Others that we have ostracized, that we need to bend that relationship in Jesus' name. If you do not forgive your brother, neither will the Heavenly Father forgive your sins. God, may we be a people of forgiveness. May we be a people of love. Family members that we've been estranged from, and we don't know how to bridge the gap. God, I pray, in fact, I know there's some here today in that scenario. And God, I pray that that gap will be mended today, supernaturally. I don't know why you prompted me to say that, but God, I pray in Jesus' name, you'll break down the barriers and the walls in love. Speak the truth in love. It doesn't say speak the truth in anger and hate, and it doesn't say lie in love. Speak the truth in love. That's the remedy, Father. I pray in Jesus' name for those relationships to be restored. Trusting you, Lord. This is how we fight our battles. This is the battle we're fighting. With the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, the all-powerful, almighty name of Jesus. Amen. Sing with us. The altars are open. Thank you.
chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance.
Rejoice. Fear doesn't stand a chance. God, I pray for each man and each woman, teenager, boy, and girl within the hearing of my voice, to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You will remind them that they've been equipped for this day, for this time, for this destiny. God, I don't know what you have in store for each one of us, but I know collectively with this and churches across the country who are following you and without question and without teetering and tottering and without compromising, I believe, God, that this is going to be the greatest day of the church, and a great revival will come before the coming of the day of the Lord. God, that's our belief, that's our cry, that's our plea. And in the meantime, Father, fear doesn't have a chance.
Amen.
As we stand in your love.
Amen.
Thank you for your love in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated just for a moment. We will release you just one or two things to let you get you up to speed. This Wednesday, 6:30. Please note the time again. 6:30, April 26th, weekly prayer. You'll have a great time if you're here. We just have a wonderful time in the presence of the Lord. Worship and word. Here we go. Look at this. Now, oh yeah, National Day of Prayer. So, get this. And sometimes I drop the ball. I know it's surprising, but sometimes I do. Peggy texted me this week, hey, National Day of Prayer is coming, and we're part of the ministerium. I said, yeah. I said, matter of fact, Phil Capuccio's coming to that. Like, so yeah, she put this beautiful announcement together. Phil Capuccio will be at the National Day of Prayer, Jersey Shore Middle School Auditorium. You know where that is. There's the address. He's going to be, and he did an amazing job last year. Just a wonderful job. He talked about in the book of Genesis when Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending, and when he awoke, he said, "How awesome is this place? The presence of God here." He says he called it Bethel, House of God. Where it says before that it was called Luz, which meant twisted. And he made, what a message he made out of that. That before the presence of God took over our lives, we were twisted and we were bent towards wickedness. And when the presence of God comes, all of a sudden, it's the house of the Lord and the dwelling place for the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. What a great word that was. I still remember it, obviously. Anyway, okay. So come. Please, put that on your calendar. I always give you time to do. Invite your friends. There's plenty of room at the auditorium. 7:00. It's an amazing time. Please come and join us. That's it. Okay. Praise the Lord. All right. Please stand. We're going to dismiss you, and we're going to play some music after that, some exit music. So God, right now we pray the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with this church always. Amen. In Jesus' name. You're